Please open your Bibles to James chapter 5. During the 4th century A.D., the city of Antioch in Syria was home of one of the earliest greatest preacher in the early church. And he was called John of Antioch. And because of his careful exposition and his explanation of the Word of God, because of his continuous moral application of God's Word, and really his superior articulation and delivery of the Word of God, he was given a nickname that would ultimately replace his name to at least most of the people in the known world. Maybe not a lot of us recognize John of Antioch, but I would expect that many of us have heard the name Chrysostom. Chrysostom was a 4th century preacher of the Word of God, and the word Chrysostom means golden mouth. Can you imagine being a preacher being called golden mouth? But from everything that I've read and heard, his nickname was well deserved. And I want to read to you Chrysostom's description of the power of prayer. He said, "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the face of heaven, assuaged diseases, dispelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. There is in it an all-sufficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." So that was Chrysostom's monument to the power of prayer. And if you were to take each of those statements, I think that we could say that none of those were exaggerations or embellishments. The power of prayer goes way beyond what I think most of us understand. James has focused us on the importance of prayer, the glory and the importance of prayer. He says in verse 13 that our entire Christian walk needs to be saturated by prayer. We need to pray when we're struggling. I think we all get that. But also, we need to give praise when things are going well. We need to pray for those who are sick. And he gives us this prescription. And I don't know exactly why some applications of this specific prescription some will see folks healed while others don't. We look at several instances of conditions that might have an effect on the outcome of prayers. But folks, isn't it ultimately just the will of God? It's whatever God wills is what's going to come about. Well, in verse 16, James shifts gears just a little bit. And he focuses on the need for prayer for one another. Again, exhorting us to pray for each other. He says this in chapter 5 in verse 16. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." This is a very common passage, I think, for a lot of us. But here James is really encouraging a closeness in the fellowship of God's people. Now let me say right up front that we are up in Catholic country, and James is not talking about absolving each other's sins. Right, he's not saying that we can confess our sins to each other and then we have the ability to absolve each other's sins. Absolution is in the hands of God alone, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a proof text for confessing our sins to some elite priesthood or other religious leader to receive the forgiveness. But notice that the confessing he's talking about is a mutual confession. He says, confess one to another, right? That requires dialogue among God's people. And he says, confess one to another, which kind of rules out an elite priesthood, right? I was a Catholic. Never once after I gave confession did I ever say, okay, your turn, right? Never did he come and start telling me his issues either. No, I don't believe John. I don't believe John here is promoting that. But you know what else? I don't believe John is just talking about, arbitrarily revealing your sins to the person you're sitting next to, right? Like, oh, by the way, I stole an apple in Stop and Shop today. And then, you know, just leave it at that. He's not just talking about arbitrarily confessing your sins to everybody. But folks, just like everything else scripturally, confession should always have a biblical spiritual purpose, right? Whenever confession is done, it should always be for God's glory. Whenever we confess anything, it should be for God's glory and for the maintaining of the spiritual health of the body of Christ. And obviously, confession infers there's some kind of sin issue, right? Confession infers that the necessity to deal with it. And of course, confession first must always be done with the Lord, to the Lord. Confession made to the Lord so that we can be reconciled to God. But if we're to be reconciled to one another and to be strengthened in and by one, by each other, then confession is also necessary in the body of Christ. So certainly we should confess our offenses against one another, to one another for the purpose of reconciliation. Jesus gave us that prescription. We see it in other parts of the scripture, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault, same words, between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if we want to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in our particular body, confession is absolutely necessary. But you know, confession is also a means of spiritual encouragement, where we can encourage one another in our faults. I don't think any of us can stand here and say, well, I like to help others because I myself don't have any faults myself. And so I think that I have a lot to give. You know, you can just look to me and I can help you on what to do with your faults. As a matter of fact, I can pick them out for you. If you don't already know, I can already help you to see what your faults are. That's not what he's talking about, right? All of us have faults. And there is a mutual encouragement. It's not that misery loves company, right? Like, oh, I thought I was bad. You know, it's not to make us feel better about ourselves. But there is this mutual encouragement that we can gain by confessing our faults one to another. The harboring of our sins is never good spiritually, right? And again, we need to bring these things before the Lord, we need to recognize those faults and we need to confess those faults to God. But oftentimes, for instance, in a counseling situation, where we have believers trying to, or in discipleship, or in, like I said, counseling, confession is helpful to be able to get specific biblical human help, right? God speaks to us from his word, but he also uses men and women in the body to give us direction, to give us encouragement. To get the help in that we need in overcoming whatever fault we're dealing with. All right. Some people God has allowed to go through certain things to help others that are going through that thing to help them to overcome the sin of that. But it doesn't even have to be in a counseling situation only. The idea here also, folks, is Christian brethren, friends, those who are supposed to be closely united together, those that trust each other, sharing their faults with one another, being honest with each other before the Lord for the purpose of being strengthened by each other's love and each other's counsel. And of course, what's the very next phrase in verse 16? Confess your faults one to another and what? And pray for one another. Right? Pray for one another. The purpose, again, of confession is not just to burden somebody else, but it is to seek reconciliation to God and for the strengthening of the body of Christ. And the, one of the greatest things you can do for somebody who is struggling with something is to pray with them. You know, not all of us, really all of us at some point, we don't always feel adequate to be able to counsel someone about a particular fault. But every single one of us can pray. Every single one of us can at least bring it before the Lord and say, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to counsel in this case. But God, you know what this person needs. Right? And that's the kind of thing that builds up a body, that strengthens a body through prayer. We can all bring the needs of our brethren to the throne of grace. And we can all expect our all-powerful God to do supernatural works. Do you expect that? There are some people that are struggling with some pretty hard things. Do you suppose God could overcome those things? You've got to believe that. Right? And you have got to understand, you can go before God on behalf of someone else and say, God, I know I can't do it in myself, but I know you can. Will you help them with that issue? And God will do it. Listen, maintaining open, sharing, and praying relationships. Now, we're talking about really close relationships in a body of Christ. Now, folks, how does that come about? How do we get that? It takes effort on all of our parts. We can't say, well, I sit here 10 minutes after the service is over and nobody comes to talk to me, right? And that's the problem. And here I am. Or sometimes I wait right at the front door. As soon as the service is over, I'm right there at the front door and nobody comes to talk to me. Well, folks, you get what I'm saying, right? This is something that takes effort on our part, right? For us to be able to gain that kind of relationship where we could talk with one another and confess our faults to one another, to the point where we feel that we could be encouraging and praying for one another. There's got to be this closeness in relationship to each other. That's what a body does. That's how close a body is. And that's what God expects of us. And we need to be able to help each other in that way, sharing these things, bringing them before the Lord so that we might experience that spiritual strength that gives us the victory over sin. Right? It's going to be sin every single time that hinders us in our walk, whether it's the lack of faith or whether it's an actual practice that we're involved with. It's going to be God's strength that helps us to gain victory over that. One of the ways he's provided is each other. As we love each other. We talked about that this morning too, and it kind of coincides with what we talked about this morning. Right? Of submitting ourselves one to another in humility. This is a very humbling thing to accomplish. But it provides when we do this, it provides a godly pressure to confess. But not just to confess, but to forsake our sins before they become overwhelming. Sin can overwhelm us. Sin can also bring us to the point of spiritual defeat. That's why God gave us brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So that we can come together in this kind of close relationship to deal with that. Now, the purpose for this confession and praying, again, in verse 16, is that ye may be healed. Now, this healing is different than the healing we looked at in verses 14 and 15. I mean, it could include that, right? But here, he's not talking about the same thing he is in verses 14 and 15. As I mentioned before, I believe in verses 14 and 15, he's talking about, and you'll notice the word healing isn't in verses 14 and 15, all right? But I believe he's talking about physical healing in verses 14 and 15. In verse 16, this word that he uses here for healing is also used to refer to spiritual healing, to be restored spiritually. As a matter of fact, you might remember in 1 Peter, Peter was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he was talking about how Jesus bore our sins in his body. And he says this, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's talking about a spiritual healing, right? It's not talking about physical healing. And so we were spiritually healed when we were saved. And folks, we go through a process of spiritual healing when we confess our faults one to another and when we pray for one another, right? That's an openness in the body of Christ. And when that happens, there is a restoring of strength. There is a restoring of confidence and really a zeal for the Lord. Because you sense that presence of the Spirit in your brother or sister and yourself, and that confidence of knowing that you're reconciled with God and with them, and it creates that strength when we are healed that way. And the healing comes through prayer. It's not the confessing. It's through prayer, but the prayer is motivated by our confession. All right, as we confess to one another. Listen, folks, there is a power in a church that confesses and prays together. There is. James emphasizes this in the often quoted end of verse 16, right? Where he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have you ever quoted that before? It's true. And that's what he's emphasizing here. Those words, effectual, fervent, are actually translated from one word, and it just means to be super energized. The super energized, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We actually get our English word energy from the word that's translated effectual, fervent. And it's referring to a praying that is undistracted. Right? A praying that is earnest, a praying that is sincere, that is focused, a praying that is hearty and persevering. It's praying with your heart as well as your head. It is prayer that endures through, you know, sometimes you have internal distractions, you have external distractions. It's just forcing yourself to pray through those distractions. With the intent of reaching the throne of grace. God, I want you. God, I'm looking for your peace. I'm looking for your grace. It's you focused upon God. That's effectual, fervent. That's energized prayer. And not energized by something that you've brought up from yourself. It's energized by the power of God's Spirit. You know, God's Spirit wants to help you to pray that way. God's Spirit wants you. He helps us with our infirmities, right? Through our prayers. And so the Spirit of God wants us to pray that way, focusing upon His grace. And what is the result? He says that this kind of prayer avails much, right? It avails much. What does that mean? It accomplishes a lot. That kind of praying accomplishes a lot. Now, folks, isn't that what we hope for in our prayers? I mean, shouldn't we? Why pray if we don't have a hope? And that's what our prayers can do. They can accomplish much in as we pray. But the key to successful prayers is really in the description he gives of the prayer, right? What kind of person is James referring to in verse 16? The prayer of a righteous man. And that's not gender specific, right? A righteous man or a righteous woman or a righteous child. All right? So first of all, we know that these prayers that avail much come from those that are believers in Christ. They have been given the righteousness of Christ. Every one of you here that is a believer has been imputed the righteousness of Christ, right? When God looks upon you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And that's the only way we can commune with him. It's the only way we can talk with him, right? Is through the indwelling Spirit and the righteousness that we have been given. But also, this is referring to a believer who practices that righteousness. Right? We talk about our sanctification. We are positionally sanctified, but God says, now act that way. That's the process of our sanctification. And folks, can I say that the prayers of a believer who is harboring unrighteousness will not accomplish much? I think that's the inference here. Right? That's why he highlights the fact that it's the prayers of a righteous man. one that has nothing that is causing God to be, causing him to be distant from God. There's nothing that would cause God to not hear his prayer. The prayer of a righteous man. It's praying like what we've talked about over the last few weeks. The conditions of prayer. And that kind of praying, that kind of effectual, fervent praying is what God uses to accomplish his will through his people. Listen, if we are a confessing, praying church, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, then listen, our praying will be like spiritual dynamite. That kind of power in the local church, especially as we offer up prayers for the needs of people in our church. You know, I think we all would pray for each other more if we really believed in the power of prayer. Right? Pretty much every Sunday I try to encourage us. Let's get our directories out. Let's pray for one another. Why? Because God uses that. There's power in that kind of praying. God will work in other people's lives as you pray for them. As you pray effectual, fervent praying. Listen, a confessing, praying church is packed with spiritual power. Think of what would happen, folks, if Christians not only confessed their sins to God, but as they were directed by the Holy Spirit, they confessed, they had this closeness with each other that they would confess certain faults to one another. And then as righteous people, they took it upon themselves to pray for one another. Can you imagine the effect that would have in the body of Christ? Do you know that has been the heart of all of the revivals this nation has been blessed with? This kind of attitude. Is God urging us here to make this kind of confession and to seek the prayers of the righteous? If God tells us to do it this way, then folks, we need to do it. We need to just determine, Lord, I don't know exactly how you want me to do this. If I have to start developing relationships with people, or if I have to get closer with God's people, Lord, that I might have this kind of relationship, will you work that in me? That our body would be stronger because of it. May God help us to incorporate this in our lives, in this church, and that our humble resolve may well bring great blessing to this church. And it takes humility. Right? We're Americans. We like to hide our hearts. We don't want people to think that there's any, that we have any faults. But the Bible's very clear, right? I mean, even by saying confess your faults one to another, the inference is that we all have them. And that for us all to be able to overcome them, one of the benefits he gives is each other to be able to confess and counsel and strengthen each other in the Word of God. So may God help us to understand this and to apply this in our lives for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the activity of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for opening yourself up to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, it amazes me that man can commune with the Almighty God, that we can communicate with you, and Lord, we can please you, we can move your hand through praying. And I do pray, Father, that you would help us to have a greater appreciation for praying. That, Lord, we would pray believing, knowing that there is power. And I pray, Lord, that as we even consider this brief time in the Word, Lord, regarding confessing and praying, that we might be spiritually healed. I pray, Father, that you would just help us to seek you as to how this can be accomplished in our particular situation. That we might be pure and reconciled to you, and that we might be reconciled to each other. And Lord, as we are reconciled to each other, that we as a body would be strengthened. Lord, we need this. Help us, Lord, not to be divided, but help us to be more united in you in this way. Help us to develop a prayer life that's honoring to you, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen.